Good morning. Good to see you this morning. I tell you what, I venture to guess that this might be, if you came through the main foyer, might be the first time that you ever came to assembly across the drawbridge. Now, I might be wrong. Some of you might have traveled to Ireland or to England or something and went into the worship assembly through a drawbridge, but there's a first time for everything. How awesome is that? Boy, thank you to all those who have been working so tirelessly to get ready to bless the children, both of our congregation and our community, with Vacation Bible School. You'll see a lot of them this morning have t-shirts on, kind of identifying their support for this effort and their hard work, too. Several others who might not have a shirt on also did the same thing, but we just want to thank you for all your hard work, and we're looking forward to what God is going to do, starting tonight for the next 4 nights with our young people and our children in our community. How awesome is that? That's great. Open up your Bibles to Psalm 28. We're going to read this in preparation for our time in the Word this morning. Psalm 28 starts out, "To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me, for if you remain silent, I'll be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy as I call to you for help. As I lift up my hands towards your most holy place, do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who do evil, who speak cordially with their neighbors but harbor malice in their hearts. Repay them for their deeds and for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done and bring back upon them what they deserve. Since they show no regard for the works of the Lord and what his hands have done, he will tear them down and never build them up again. Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are such a mighty, mighty God, creator of life, sustainer of life. Thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and we beg more of it each and every day. Father, we know there's a lot of things that we substitute out for you, especially when it comes to our security, our safety, our strength. We look to other things and other people, and for that, Father God, we beg your forgiveness and ask that you teach us how that you might be our all in all, our mighty fortress in times of peace and times of struggle. Bless us through your word this morning. Forgive me of my sin and make me a vessel for your use. Prepare all of our hearts to receive your truth this morning. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People have been building fortresses for millennia. There's lots of different forms that they take. Some of them are tunnels. See here a picture of Middlehead fortifications in Mosman, New South Wales in Australia. So some can be tunnels, others can be walls. You'll probably recognize this picture, right? One of the most famous walls in all of history, the Great Wall of China, kind of bordering the historical northern borders of China. And depending on how you measure it, if you count all the different arms that were worked on and created over centuries, it can be up to over 13,000 miles long. They were serious about their walls. It could be tunnels, they could be walls, or they can just be really impressive structures of imposing mass. I want to show you two castles, both from India. These two castles are the largest in the whole Indian subcontinent. This first one, who I'm not even going to try to attempt the name of, so I don't embarrass myself.
have walls up to 118 feet high in order to keep out the aggressors. This other one, this Chittorgh Fort, covers almost 700 acres with its fortification. You know, forts have been made of many different kinds of materials, mud and dirt, wood, logs, stone, concrete, steel. Designs vary from crude and utilitarian, kind of like what engineers here are working on. Phil Hesco bastions at a forward operating base in Afghanistan, kind of crude, kind of utilitarian, to beautiful shapes that classify as art as well as stronghold, like this fort in the Netherlands that's been restored to 1750 appearance, and you can see it from an aerial shot just how beautiful the design for the fort is. But you know, there's an interesting thing. All these fortresses I showed you, indeed every fort that's ever been made, any wall, any bunker, has at least one thing in common with all the rest. They all fail. Every last one of them. Either through changes in military tactics, infiltration of spies, the decay that comes with weather or time or changing needs, they all fail to provide everlasting safety. See, the strength that these safe harbors once touted became the spoils of either a larger or a smarter, a more patient, or a better equipped foe. But you know, I think these structures testify to a need that we have. It's a real need, and this need is present in times of conflict, but it's also present in times of either peace or perceived peace, because really, are we really ever at peace? There's a need. This need isn't related just to stones and to concrete. It has to do with the means to which you and I will go to personally be safe, secure, and feel like we're strong. This could be emotional safety, relational security, or strength of character and behavior. There's something inherent in us that we want to embrace safety. So you might say to yourself on one hand, well, you know, I'm not really a fort builder. Maybe you were when you're younger. Maybe you were like me. You know, remember us boys, we'd get out. I kind of was blessed to be in a rural setting. So we'd get out in the woods and we'd gather up old tires and half-rusted pieces of tin and branches, and we would try to make a fort out there in the middle of the woods. Maybe some of you can relate to that. But since that time, I don't really perceive myself as a fort builder. Maybe you don't either. But let me encourage you to rethink about this, because I think we are fort builders. And when we're challenged, when we're stressed, or we're suffering, often our first inclination is to erect with our own hands a fortress, a place of safety, a refuge of our own making. Be patient with me. I want to kind of illustrate what this might look like in some of our lives. See if you can see yourself in some of this. What if we made a fort of money? If I can just build a big enough bank account, sock away enough money in my savings account, purchase the right insurance, be wise enough in my estate planning, then the enemies associated with aging, you know, that poor health and healthcare costs and nursing home expenses, when those come to ravage me, I have erected a sufficient barrier. The walls of protection will be thick and high and unscalable if my bank account is big enough. Maybe for some of us, we're erecting a fort that involves alcohol. If my boss gives me one more project, responsibility, or person to supervise, if I have to travel again, pick up another territory, or carry another coworker's weight, I'm going to lose it. The day can't end quick enough, or the weekend get here soon enough. My favorite bar, nightclub, watering hole is calling my name. The refrigerator at my home is stocked with chilled long-neck bottles that will numb my worries and bring peace to my frayed nerves. Even technology can be a fortress. See, it's my second night at the movies this week, my third hour of television programming, or countless minutes on Facebook, Twitter, or app surfing. I can't bear to look in the eyes of my spouse, my children, or my friends. They need something from me all the time. Something that, quite frankly, I'm tired of giving. So, I choose to stare endlessly into the face of the phone, the tablet, the monitor, or the screen. So here's the truth. My phone only gives. It doesn't demand anything from me. The screen, I can turn it off or turn it to another channel anytime I want without judgment. It's just easier to retreat into the device. Or even busyness. If I sit down, I may not get up. I really dare not stop. Activity keeps me sane. Perhaps I could even be called a human doing rather than a human being, but it's what works for me. If I stop, I think too much. I feel too much. I care too much. If I stop, it all closes in on me. Desperation doesn't just tap on the window. It breaks down my front door with a sledgehammer. I got to keep moving, achieving, serving, earning, winning. Our first inclination is to erect with our own hands a fortress. A strategy, a ritual, a habit, a value, a relationship, a position that will temporarily give me the high ground. A place to regroup, to mount a counteroffensive on the enemies of my life. Interesting thing, when I was doing a little bit of research on fortresses and forts and whatnot, came across this acknowledgement or this insight. Do you realize that whenever a civilization constructed a nearly impenetrable fortress, the technology of war would change and render the walls obsolete? I mean, think about it. We put logs in the ground around our village to keep aggressors from just walking in. But guess what? You shoot a flaming arrow and the logs burn down. And so we carve out rocks and we stack them on top of each other high enough that they can't get over them and they won't burn and you can't beat them down with clubs. And that works really well until the advent of gunpowder. And now the high perpendicular walls are nothing more than target practice for cannonballs. And so we moved to steel and concrete, and now we have smart bombs and explosive shells. One historian made an observation. He said, "Advances in modern warfare since World War I have made large-scale fortifications obsolete in most situations." See, the military is coming to discover what you and I already knew personally, if we'll stop and think about it. The enemy will always find a way around. He'll always exploit a weakness or advance beyond human-built fortresses. Now let me ask you this as we kind of take that truth and apply it to us spiritually. How adept is your enemy? How adept is your enemy? I'm not talking about your boss or your antagonistic neighbor or your unwielding schedule. I'm talking about the enemy, Satan, the evil one, the one who seeks to destroy you because of your allegiance to God. How adept is he? This is how crafty he is. Now, sure, our human nature cooperates with him, but this is how crafty he is. He offers us blueprints and pays for the subcontractors to build any man-made fortress you want. Let me read that again. He offers us blueprints and pays for the subcontractors to build any man-made fortress you want. He tried to do it to Jesus in his temptations in the desert. Look out over all the nations. I'll give them all to you if you'll just bow down to me. He'll give you any sense of security that you want. See, he knows that if we keep building walls that are destined to fail, we will never invest in the strength and shield that will never fail. And one worse than that, he also knows that when we construct a fort with our own hands, we have a tendency to get trapped in it. Have you ever noticed this going on in your life sometimes? Something that once that started out as a place to retreat, a place to marshal your energy, soothe your nerves, became a trap to you or me. It became an addiction. It became a rigid mindset that I can't get beyond. And so the very thing that I created with my hands, that I ran into for rescue, ended up becoming a prison to me because it was man-made. Our desire for security should not center on a structure, on an ideal. Most certainly shouldn't center on a flawed individual or a group or a party. Rather, our need for strength and safety should be directed towards God. God is the only fortress that will never be rendered obsolete. Never. The only fortress that will never fail. The only safety that the enemy will never be able to conquer. So you say to yourself, okay, see what you're saying. I want God to be my fortress. I'm looking out over an audience that most every one of us is a believer in Christ. We're followers of God, and I want to make God my fortress. But I'm not doing real great with that. I want to look at Psalm 28, where I read for you earlier. And I want to look more intently at what the psalmist shows us about making God our fortress. For God to become my fortress, for God to become your fortress, we must begin with surrender. You're like, wait a minute. I go into a fortress so I don't have to surrender. If God's going to be our fortress, we begin with surrender. See, for a child of God, all power, all strength begins with a plea. But if you're like me, I'm tempted whenever I'm faced with something that's getting ready to give me stress or that I need to conquer, the first inclination is to address the power and strength with grit. You know what I mean by grit? Bravery, courage. This word even betrays it. Fortitude. That's where we want to start. We want to start with strategy. We may even be so bold as to start with praying to God, God, this is what I want you to do, how you want to do it, and here's the timetable in which I want you to do it. The psalmist illustrates, no. We start with a plea. Quickly, let me point out two biblical stories, two historical events that I think illustrate this well. The first one is the 1 Chronicles chapter 22. It deals with David and the people of Israel. It's kind of a peculiar passage, and when you read it, you might not get it right away. I know I didn't when I first read it, but it's something very, very important. Here's the situation. David, if you read between the lines, David seems to be feeling insecure, vulnerable in some way. And he decides to number the soldiers that he has. You're thinking, oh, that's not a bad strategy. You've got to know that type of stuff. Not when God has told you he is will fight your battles. I have you. I'm your fortress. I'm your strength. Even David's chief general says, this is not a good idea. But David does it anyhow. And God is infuriated that here the man after God's own heart, after his own heart, isn't trusting that he will be his fortress. And God breaks out in wrath, and an angel from heaven with a fiery sword starts killing soldiers. Before it's said and done, 70,000 soldiers are dead. And the flaming angel is on his way towards Jerusalem, the fortress of Jerusalem, and is not going to be stopped by the walls. And God makes it clear that he's the fortress. David repents, but before he does, 70,000 soldiers die. One of the stories that we're going to be sharing with the kids, not that one, but one of the stories we're going to be sharing with the kids in VBS this week is found in 2 Kings 18 and 19, and this illustrates this very well too. King Hezekiah and his people are being invaded by the Assyrians. Representatives from Sennacherib, who is the pontiff, the king of Assyria, some representatives come and tell the people in the fortified city of Jerusalem that they will be destroyed like all the other nations if they don't surrender. King Hezekiah ultimately does a good thing, which we'll look at here in a second, but it's worth noting that the first fortress that he runs to is money. He empties out his treasuries. He goes to the temple of God, strips out all the gold, takes the gold off the doors of the temple of the living God, and sends it as tribute to Sennacherib. And it doesn't stop him. See, because human fortresses fail. So he's left with nothing but God. In 2 Kings 19, 1 through 4, this is what Hezekiah says. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, and Shebna, the secretary and leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says, the day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth, and there's no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. Hezekiah ended up getting there. David ended up getting there. Nothing but a plea. That's why in Psalm 28:6 it says, praise be to the God, he has heard my cry for mercy. I think it's also worth noting in Psalm 28 that to live in freedom, you must trust your fortification. To live in freedom, you must trust your fortification. Look at Psalm 28, first part of verse 7. It says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. Notice what it does not say. I'm trusting that God will give me what I want, when I want, and how I want. I'm trusting in the results. I'm trusting that my pain will go away. I'm trusting that my difficulty will dissipate. I'm trusting that my enemy will be conquered. I'm trusting, no. My heart trusts in him, in the person of God. And he will help, but he just might not help the way we think he will. Let me ask you this. Have you ever tried to enjoy life? Have you ever tried to work with great passion, to live in peace while looking over your shoulder? waiting for the next bad thing to happen? If the walls of your fortress could be breached at any time, you and I cannot live in freedom. You can't. Because we're worried. And if our fortresses that we create by our own hands are destined to fail, how much freedom do you think that you and I could live in? See, if you're in Jesus Christ, once you surrendered to God's mercy, He asks you to trust Him. Like, really trust Him. See, even for those of us who have been saved for years, we have a hard time completely trusting God as our fortress. Right? We'll surrender certain parts of our life, certain aspects of our life. But there's some big stuff that I got to keep a little bit close, or, you know, not quite ready for God to trust God with that. That relationship, that habit, that attitude, that belief, that experience, that pain, that person. I'm going to keep that for me. God can get everything else, but I'm keeping that for me. See, it becomes a kind of a Peter walking on the water experience, if you will. See, we trust in Jesus' saving power, but when storms kick up, the walls of our hope begin to crumble. Just to kind of make sure that we're all on the same page here, I know a lot of us know the story. Turn to Matthew chapter 14. Just want to look at a couple verses and refresh our memory what I mean by a Peter experience walking on the water. Matthew 14, look at verse 27. Remember the context, the apostles are out on the lake and a storm is brewing up, and Jesus has sent them on ahead, but He starts walking on the water to go to the other side to meet them, but they see Him. And so He says, but Jesus immediately said to him, this is verse 27, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, He said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? I had to skip over some of this for time's sake, but I want to kind of roll back and look at something because there's a beautiful parallel here. Look at Psalm chapter 28. Look at verse 9. It says there, save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. It's this picture that what happens to the hands of the desperate disciple is one of a child reaching for safety to a parent. This is the position of our heart. And the position of God's heart and hands is one of picking us up and carrying us in safety. He's our fortress. Our trust is focused on God Himself, not the circumstances that threaten us, not even the outcomes or experience we would like Him to produce. Our trust is in God Himself. And then lastly, look at Psalm 28, the second part of verse 7. Psalmist says there, my heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise Him. When you trust in God as your fortress, fear is replaced with joy. There's no more looking over the shoulder. There's no wondering when Satan is going to be able to break down God's walls. He's got you. He's got me. He's got us. You see, worry and fear, they're always going to be a temptation, right? Pain and loss, a near certainty. Tragedy will always be crouching around the corner, ready to jump on you when you come to that period of life or that circumstance. And the reason worry is such a temptation is it has been built into us to desire what we once were created for, perfection. Complete communion with God and no pain and suffering and anger and hate. We desire a perfection that will not be realized, though, until Christ's return and the restoration of all things. Therefore, there is a real need for a fortress in the meantime. A fortress in which music is playing. Voices are raised in song and laughter. Where no one is looking over their shoulder wondering if the enemy can bring ultimate harm. There's a place of freedom in the fortress of God. A freedom that cannot be taken away by any enemy, especially the enemy. That fortress is the Lord our God. And as one of my favorite songs says, that's why we praise Him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer Him our everything. That's why we bow down and worship this King. Because He gave us everything. He gave us everything. So for some of us in the audience this morning, I have to ask, are you ready to make God your fortress? The key move in that is to be in Jesus Christ, who Himself was and is forevermore God, who paid the ultimate price for our sin, who conquered death by resurrection, which was so beautifully illustrated by Corey this morning at the Lord's table. He's conquered death. And because He's a great conqueror, He can give us a fortress, offer us a relationship with the Father, an indwelling spirit, the community of the saints that will create such a stronghold that the very gates of hell will not be able to destroy it. Is that what you want this morning? If you're already a believer, I hope that you will ask God for that in your heart and you'll pray for the Spirit's empowerment. You'll seek His word for strength and for assurance. But if you are not yet in Christ, we want to give you an opportunity this morning to accept Him, to make Him Lord, put Him on in baptism, confess His name before this assembly, and let us help you and you help us to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord God, our mighty fortress. If you want to respond, there'll be shepherds in the library, or you can come forward and we'll minister to you here as we stand and as we sing.